Kids have been looking at Carrotty Wood. I believe that is all the notices from me for today. I'm going to hand over to Bob, who's going to come and share from God's word. Let's give Bob a round of applause.
Okay, so this was supposed to be about how does the God guide us, but I went through this with Vicky last night and got to the end of it and she said, so what's this got to do with guidance? Okay, so it's a bit of a tenuous link, all right? But it's in there. Just hang on in there and you'll find it. So, one more week to go. Hallelujah. I'm sort of thinking now, slow it down. I've been looking forward to this so much. Slow down next week. Let's savour it. And then the holidays. A very long holiday. Since 2006, Vickers and my kind of favourite way of spending our holidays was to go on this sort of organised cycling tours. And if you've heard me speak in the past, then I've often sort of talked about some of the things that we've experienced or learned or whatever on some of these tours. They usually involve flying out to some sort of part of Europe, hiring a couple of bikes, being given some maps and guidance notes, and each day cycling from one place to another with a kind taxi driver carrying all our luggage. So a bit of an adventure. I loved it because you never quite knew where you were going next. Every day there was something sort of ready for you to do. I'm not the kind of person that wants to sit on a beach and do nothing. We went on holiday with our daughter once, on one of these holidays, just the once. At one point, Johnny and Sarah Jane came with us, and at one point, on the ride, it was hot and we were struggling a bit, and Sarah Jane said something like, "Oh, I just want to read my book." And something in me said, "You could have read your book in London." Why do you want to read a book? Anyway, so thank you, Lord. I've grown in grace since that day, just a little bit more. The first time we discovered this kind of holiday was on our 25th anniversary year back in 2006. It was the first time we went on a holiday without Sarah Jane and Johnny. And our chosen destination was the island of Corsica off of the coast of France. And after booking the holiday, I checked. I thought, oh, yeah, Corsica. I don't know much about Corsica. Let's just see what Corsica's like. So I went onto Google Earth and had a look at Corsica and realized to my horror that basically Corsica is a line of mountains sticking out of the Mediterranean Sea. I guess any island tends to be a kind of a hilly place or a mountainous place sticking out of the sea, doesn't it? What was more, though, was that at some point during the week, we were to stay in a remote guest house in the village of Pioggiola, that the guidance notes told us was one of the highest located guest houses on the island. There was going to be some hilly cycling involved. The afternoon we travelled to Pioggiola, our cycling holiday effectively became a walking with bikes holiday. As we started the final 6 kilometre stretch from the village of Spilonceto, I don't know how you pronounce these words, where we'd enjoyed a rather large lunch, perhaps a bit of a mistake. After about 100 yards or so, Vicky got off her bike and said, "Look, I can't cycle this. I'm just going to have to walk it." I said to her, "Well, do you mind if I carry on and meet you at the top?" I rather think she probably did mind, but anyway, I carried on. I got about another 100 yards or so, and then I thought, I can't cycle up this incline. And what we thought, we did wonder if we'd make it. We did wonder if we'd managed to cycle this kind of last part of this journey, this last 6 kilometres to this village. What we thought was, a couple of hours walking, that's probably what it would take us. It took us 3.5 hours walking with bikes to do those 6 kilometres. It was a blazing hot day. There weren't many points where you could enjoy the shade, and wherever it was shady happened to be the favourite resting place for all the various types of livestock that lived on the island, goats, cows, sheep. And they deposited their sort of little reminders of their presence there, so it was very fragrant and somewhat fly-infested. So those brief moments of shade were somewhat spoiled by that. on this kind of journey, you're always sort of looking, you sort of see the way the road sort of goes like this, and you're thinking, oh, I think we're near the top. I think this really could be it. You know, you can sort of see the thing going around a bend, and you turn a bend and think, no. At one point, a car passed us, and about 5 minutes later, we got to one of these bits where I thought, oh, I think we are at the top. It's brilliant. And we turned the corner, and I just saw this car that had passed us about 5 minutes earlier driving up the other side with this sort of, this kind of big area, up another, yet more incline going up, up, up. We finally approached the top, and we did begin to see that long-anticipated sort of gentle incline down. Thankfully, there was a big cafe at the top of this mountain where we could get a much-needed drink, except, of course, it was closed by the time we got there. And as I climbed on my bike to begin the descent into the village where we were staying, I realised that my bike had a puncture. So we learned something about cycling holidays that first year in Corsica and about hills. The second year, it's amazing actually, we ever got into cycling, isn't it, really, given all that. The second year we went for terrain that was altogether flatter, cycling around the south of France in an area called Provence. This time it wasn't hills that we ended up battling with, it was winds. There was a whole Wikipedia page dedicated to the winds of Provence. There is the Mistral, the Levant, the Tramontane, the Marin, and the Sirocco. We were never sure which of these winds we were battling with at any particular time during this week in Provence, but it always seemed to be against us. And to be honest, it probably was none of those. It was probably just wind. But there you go. When we got back from our holiday in Provence, I created this photo book with all our sort of memories of Provence in it. Oh, it's upside down. There we go. Lovely photo book. And at the end of the book, we have two sayings that we sort of coined during the journey and the son-in-law Dave's birthday card a couple of weeks ago. And it's found in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. And in my Bible, the little title above this passage is Straining Towards the Goal. And Paul writes this: Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made, already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. These words encourage us that God has a plan. This is the guidance bit, you see, subtly in there, it is there. And a purpose for each one of us, a journey, a race marked out for us. It also touches on the fact that we are not yet, any of us, the finished article. We're each one a work in progress, and it provides some beautiful, helpful advice for the imperfect runner of this race. There are four things that strike me from this passage. Firstly, Paul's honesty about his imperfection and his incompleteness. The sense is that it wasn't just that there was still work to be done or that there were miles still to go, but that he himself was still a work in progress. Secondly, Paul's attitude to his walk with Jesus. This sense of incompleteness didn't cause him just to shrug his shoulders and say, well, I guess I'm just no good in this particular area. I'll just have to give up on that and focus on my strengths. There was no room for complacency. He was utterly committed to progress, to change. He was committed, diligent, tenacious to keep pressing on. Like Vicky, he knew that this long, long race would inevitably involve some hill climbing, some struggles, but he was determined to run it to the very end and run it well. Thirdly, he clearly saw an attainable goal, a prize worth running for that was not out of reach. Why? Because he was running a race mapped out for him personally, shaped for his calling, equipping, and empowering. Paul described this as taking a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of me. And finally, he was relentlessly forward-facing, forgetting the failures, disappointments, and difficulties of the past, as well as all his many successes. because there was more, more, more for him still to take a hold of. Like me, he knew that it was always safest to look in the direction of travel. Let's look a bit more at Paul's honesty about being this kind of work in progress. It's worth looking back to the verses before this passage to see exactly what it was that Paul kind of hadn't yet attained that meant that he was not yet perfect. In the verses just before this, Paul makes it clear that where he lacked was that there was still more knowing of Christ Jesus to be done. And to do this, there was more dying to himself to be done. Why? Because in dying to his own will, he was able to embrace more and more the will and the purpose of the one who loved him enough to die for him. As he embraced the will and purpose of Jesus, he would see more and more the life of the Spirit powerfully at work in him to change him and transform him and make him yet more fruitful. Wow, if the great Apostle Paul was still so much a work in progress, the incomplete article, where does that leave me? In truth, I know that there is so much more in here, in my heart, in my values, and in my priorities, still to be changed. If Paul lacked in these areas, then I suspect that Bob Suster lacks in these areas to a somewhat greater extent. So I can confidently join Paul in saying that I too haven't yet been made perfect, by a long shot. There is more of the cross that needs to be at work in my heart and more of the resurrection power of Jesus too. So if I have the same kind of problem as Paul, only I suspect somewhat more so, in that I have very much not yet arrived, then what should my attitude be? And let's look again at this wonderful verse in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, Paul writes, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul models something really beautiful for us here, this pressing on to take a hold. There was no passivity in this, no complacency. There was no sitting back and waiting for something to happen. Instead, there was a realization that there was something of great value that was worth chasing after, like an athlete running to win a prize. What can I do but seek to follow Paul's example? The calling of Jesus on my life will, of course, be very different to the Apostle Paul's, thankfully. But the call to press on is no less applicable to me and to us here in London some 2,000 years later as it was applicable to the followers of Jesus in Philippi, as Paul encouraged them later on in that chapter in verse 17. He said this, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In other words, look for others around you who model a similar pressing on attitude. This wasn't an attitude of heart just for Paul then. It was the expected attitude of every member of the church of Philippi, pressing on to take a hold. But for me, it is the third of these points that I kind of think I find the most encouraging. If you remember, it was this, that he clearly saw an attainable goal, a prize worth running for that was not out of reach. Why? Because he was running a race mapped out for him personally, shaped for his calling, equipping and empowering. The course designed for you and me will be different. It is created by the Father out of amazing love for us, for his church and for this world. He knows our true potential. He sees our God-given gifts more clearly than we do. After all, it was he that gave them to us. What is even more precious, though, is that he runs the race with us, helping us. That sounds a bit like cheating, doesn't it? This idea that, this great God is running with us in this race. But this isn't cheating. It's the way the race was always designed, that we should run this race and live this life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, walking closely with Jesus the Son. The race won't be easy. In fact, without his help, the race is impossible to run. But with his help, it will always be achievable. Jesus doesn't set us up to fail, but he does set us up to have to rely on him 100% in working with us and in us for the race and for the prize. We win only as we allow him to lead us, equip us, and sustain us. So what about the last of my 4 points, this kind of forgetting what lies behind? I love the way that Paul seemed to have this relentlessly forward-looking perspective. I'm very sure he learned from his successes and failures along the way. The most important lessons probably being about dependence on the Holy Spirit and walking in simple obedience and trust. My nugget of wisdom from our cycling holiday in Provence is true for this race. We are called to always look in the direction of travel. The reality is that if we keep looking back over the past, we can be trapped both by our failures and our successes. Our failures can cause us to shrink back in fear. Our successes can cause us to become complacent, trusting in our own strength rather than looking to Jesus. I'm sure Paul really did learn from his past experiences. He'd be foolish not to, but he didn't allow those experiences, good or bad, to slow down his pursuit of the prize. Forgetting the past sometimes means forgiving the past. It can mean letting things go that will otherwise cause us to trip up and stumble in the race. We can look to the future in this race then with confidence that as the writer to the Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews 10:23 with these words, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Holding unswervingly seems to have, again, that same sense as running without looking back. We can run unswervingly and with confidence because he who has laid out our course and who runs with us is faithful. I mentioned earlier that these verses kind of struck a chord with me as I was writing them in my son-in-law Dave's birthday card. But I particularly felt the encouragement to forget what lies behind was a word for me in this forthcoming season. This next season for Vicky and I, as we retire at the end of this week, is going to be different. Of course it is. But all the more important in this season of change for Vicky and I is the call to take it, embrace it, run with it, run into it, and, I believe, forget what lies behind. For us as a church too, God has been bringing us into this new season. We've been worshipping together here now for nearly a year, but there is still some pressing in to take a hold to be done, and probably some forgetting what lies behind as well. So I believe this is important for us too, collectively. In embracing this as a church, we are still working out what it means to serve God in this place, as Luke was mentioning earlier. We've hardly started to reach out to this neighbourhood. What does God have in store for us? What has he brought us together and taken a hold of us together for? He has a plan, and we can be confident that he will reveal this to us one step at a time. For our part, we need to press on, believing in his plan, even if we don't fully see it yet, committing our ways to him, to one another, and to the harvest. Looking for the next step and trusting that he will reveal to us just what we need for the next part of the race when we need it. As well as running diligently ourselves, that verse in Hebrews that talked about holding unswervingly to the hope we profess is helpfully followed by verse 24, which says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Spurring one another on. What a beautiful thought. Cheering one another as we run, sometimes helping a fellow runner, because this is a team event. It isn't just about me running my race and you running yours. We are in this together, running a section of this great race as the Bassett Street Church team, and running with our friends from other churches serving God in this area. A prize has been prepared for us. What greater prize could there be than to hear the words from Jesus at the end of the race? Well done, my good and faithful servants. Well done, Bassett Street Church team, for a race well run. This race has been designed for us, and we have been created and called together for this race. Part of that design is this ongoing dependence on the Holy Spirit. We were never, ever meant to run this race without his help, and we have no hope of attaining the prize without his support. But we press on in the full confidence that whilst the race marked out for us may be completely impossible in our own strength, it is more than possible in his. And that was always the way in which it was designed to be run. I don't know what Jesus has in store for us as a church in the coming weeks and months, but he has brought us together and taken a hold of us for something precious. He is faithful, and he will lead us towards that prize. As we draw to a close this morning and ponder, let's just look and ponder at these sort of wonderful verses again in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. But let's turn them into an encouragement for us together. I've slightly changed these words, as you should see on here now. Not that we have already obtained all this or have already arrived at our goal, but we press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Brothers and sisters, we do not consider ourselves yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing we do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. That at the end of all of it, he might say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Jesus, we say thank you. We say thank you that you're here with us. We say thank you for this race mapped out for us as a community, for us as a church, and for our individual parts, the way you weave, in a sense, all our individual sort of races and routes into this, Lord. Thank you that you're with us in this race. Thank you, oh God, that you don't set us a course that is impossible for us without you, Lord God. But with you, Lord, we thank you. This is incredibly and wonderfully possible, Lord God, and enjoyable, Lord Jesus. Well, we thank you for this verse that Luke started us off with, Lord Jesus, Lord, that your burden is light, Lord Jesus, Lord. Your way is not difficult, it's easy, Lord Jesus. Lord, it may not seem it at times, Lord, but we thank you that with you this race, this course you have called us on is a place marked with joy, Lord Jesus, Lord God. With thanksgiving, Lord. Lord God, we thank you for this, Lord. And we just ask you, we just commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit all of our congregation at Carity with this week, others on holiday perhaps, Lord God. We commit all of ourselves to you, Lord. Ask you to take us and lead us and help us and change us and make us fit for this race and grant us success in seeking and taking hold of this prize. Amen.
Thanks for that, Bob. What a wonderful sermon. What a wonderful encouragement and challenge. And yeah, I'm excited for you to have more time and preach more sermons like that. Really encourage you. There's so much truth in what Bob has shared that not only for today, but if you go back and listen to this, even this week on our podcast, you will just, there's so much truth in what Bob shared about us pressing on together. We don't know what lies ahead, but we do know that we're pressing on towards Jesus. And I wonder if, as we close today, we might spend some time spurring one another on, that we pray together. There may be things in your life that feel like that hill that is coming, but actually we need to keep pressing on towards Jesus. So yeah, maybe if we break into kind of groups or two or three, and if you feel comfortable, feel free to share what's going on. But if you've just got a bit of a rubbish situation that you'd love some people to pray for, let's just pray. Let's pray together. Let's spur one another on. If you've got nothing to necessarily pray for, maybe just encourage someone. Maybe they just need a bit of encouragement today. But we're not going to sing another song. Let's just spend some time encouraging one another, pressing on to what Jesus had for us. Is that all right? Yeah, and then once you finish praying, then I'm sure we'll have tea and coffee and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, feel free to move the chairs around. We don't have to worry about the second service. Yeah, let's pray together.